Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right. Well, good morning again, everyone. Thank you, worship team, for that celebration of who Jesus is and His intentional love for us. So we are on week number 6 now of this sermon series, What is the Aim of the Church? And our text will come from 1 John chapter 1 this morning. If you would like to go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1. And for several weeks now, we've been exploring this vision statement in response to the Great Commission given by Jesus in Matthew 28, which says, as the body of Christ, our aim is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. We pray that we will be on a lifelong pursuit of discovering and continuing to discover what it means to love and to live like Jesus. And last week, David talked a lot with us about what it looks like for someone to be that lead learner, modeling and training and investing their time and energy into those who want to follow Jesus. And he talked a lot about relationships, and relationships are what we're going to continue to talk about today. What is it that God is aiming at with relationships amongst his children? And so we're going to talk about why the aim is intentional relationships. Why are we not meeting to just study and gain more information, but rather we want transformation? Why do we not meet to gain more knowledge and more information and just make it everything informational? Why do we want it to be relational, not informational? And so we're going to explore that this morning. And it's really fun whenever you think about this, because there's some of you here that I like to refer to as Coach Snyder and Coach Moody. And that's a real joy for me, because When many of us look back on our time with you guys as coaches, you were more than just a coach. You loved us and you cared about us. And so the relationship was intentional, and it's meaningful, and it's inspiring. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to first ask, what does it look like for us to be captivated by God's intentional pursuit of a relationship with us? And then how does that continue to overflow into the intentional relationships that we pursue with one another? And at the end of the service, for those that would like to participate, we're going to celebrate with communion. And the juice cups and the bread, I want to go ahead and let you know now, so you don't get anxiety, anybody, with germs, is they're covered with plastic. And if you would like to participate in that, you're free to. If you don't want to, you're absolutely free to not do that. So looking at 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to invite you, if you can and you're able, to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. And we're just going to look at verse number 3, which says this: that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you so much for another day that you would allow us to gather together and to worship you and to discover more of who you are and your desires for our lives. Father, we grieve this morning with a hurting family in our church, and we know that when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts, Father. And we pray for that family and all others this morning that would be hurting, and we pray this morning that your text would be illuminated in our eyes and our minds, and that your Spirit would have the freedom to speak to us individually and to help us to discover more of who you are and how you've invited us to live in this relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. When you think about what it takes to have an intentional relationship with someone, first, it requires the person who is pursuing the relationship has to be intentional, about asking questions and going after that one. But if that other person doesn't respond, well, the relationship is limited. So the person being pursued for a relationship has to respond to some degree by saying, I'm willing to be known. I'm willing to talk. Well, one of the fun ways that we got to see this past weekend and to try to captivate this idea of intentionality is we finally got a chance last Friday to travel east and see Jennifer's family. And it had been since Christmas, since I had been there. And Friday evening, as we pull up to Eastern North Carolina, to the flatlands, her brother and her dad and several others are all farming. They're baling hay. And as soon as we pull up and find the hayfield that they're at, and we unbuckle our boys, they go running as hard as they can to get to their pa and get to their Uncle Travis. And then the whole farm just stopped. Hay baling stopped. Tractors stopped. Machines stopped. And doors flung open. And we were running out there. And then you just get to watch them just greeted with big open arms and hugs. And they get in the tractor and off that they go. And you just think of the intentionality that is required to have those moments in life with people. And just as I kind of thought about it the whole weekend, it was just really moved as a dad. I thought, I wonder what it feels like for God when we, His children, are just running to Him. And we're saying to Him, you are all I need. You are what I want. And you're going through things in life, and maybe it's been a long, hard day. And for a toddler, sometimes it's a long, hard drive to go 365 miles across the state. But you live in this place with God to where you're saying to Him, you are my joy, and you are my satisfaction. And I thought, what is it like when God watches that happen amongst His children? For every parent with kids and grandkids, don't you just want so much every day for your children to get along with each other and to go out of their way to speak kindly to each other and play with each other, and it just means so much to you? For a moment, what I want us to do in thinking about the intentionality of God in this relationship with each one of us, I want to step back in the garden for just a moment. I want you to think for a second. Before sin and before God even made Eve, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And you think of this, God was intentionally taking Adam to a place, and God had intentionally made this place, and God had intentionally given Adam a purpose for a work to do in this place. This was part of His plans. And we don't know a lot of detail about what this relationship looked like. But we know that God began to tell Adam, cultivate it, keep it, tend it. And then God began to show Adam all these other wonderful things He created, the vegetables and the fruits and all that. And then He says, enjoy all this, but that tree, stay away. And we know, and we don't know how long they were in the garden having this discussion, and everything that God had made was so good. And at some point, God makes an observation. And God's observation is this: it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, I've always really just looked at that and said, yeah, every man needs a wife, you know, kind of thing. But this week, God has really challenged me to just step back and think of this. If God had decided to just take some more dirt and make some more men, well, Adam would have had a bunch of buddies he'd go hunting and fishing with, and they could build some stuff, but there would have been no family dimension. It would have been totally limited. When God made him a helper, this is more than just a wife. God was creating the opportunity for family relationships to take place. God was creating the opportunity for children and grandchildren to be born. God was creating the opportunity for us to grow up with childhood memories that sometimes we look back on and we laugh, and sometimes we look back on and we cry. God was creating the opportunity for aunts and uncles and grandparents, and then for friends to meet each other that never met each other before. And all that sounds so, so good. And as always, we know what happens in chapter 3. When deception enters the story and disobedience enters the story, brokenness enters the story. And this intentional relationship that God had made, and it just everything was good, and here's this one thing, it's not good, but now I'm going to make it good. Now it's broken. There's a spiritual brokenness between man and God. But watch this. Watch how intentional God still remains, even in the midst of our brokenness. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" I want you to think how intentional God still remains right here. He's initiating the conversation. He's walking to where they are. He's inviting them to respond to his call. And he remains intentional in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our mistakes. And while we don't know very much about what it was like with God in the garden prior to this time, what we do get a lot of insight about is what it was like for the disciples to be with Jesus. Because the story of Jesus is God keeping his promise as he intentionally sent his son to not just die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead, but to show us what it's like to live in communion, in relationship with God. And so if we could step into the shoes of John the disciple for a moment, he opens up his epistle to the church, the epistle of 1 John, and he says this, and let's go through this slowly. "That which was from the beginning," in other words, that person in the Genesis, from the Genesis, from the very beginning, that God that intentionally pursued man then, John says, "which we have heard." How did we hear him? Well, God, when Jesus came, John wants us to know, we heard him because he intentionally spoke with us, not at us, but with us. And we were intentionally responding by listening. John says, we heard him, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. John says, to be with Jesus and to do life with Jesus, he let us in on his life. His life was open. His life was a model. His life was an example. And not only did we see him, but we could observe how he lived his life. And then he says, our hands handled him concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness. John says, he let us in close. You see the intentionality that Jesus came to show us? He let us in close, and John said, so we embraced him as he embraced us, and we witnessed the life that he lived in the way that he intentionally went after people. And that's what we have in the Gospels, which is why they never get old. And then he says, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, the same God that goes all the way back to the beginning. John says, here's what I want you to know. We were with him. We were with him. Now he moves to verse 3 to say, here's why I'm writing you this letter. Here's what I want the church to know. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In 33 English words, John lets us know the climactic thing about being with Jesus is you could be in relationship with him. He wants to do life with you. And John says, I'm so excited to try to tell the church this because we're going to always be limited in how close we can get with one another. But when we're all in agreement of what God wants for us relationally, John is letting us know that's what allows us to have a fellowship that goes deeper and deeper and deeper. We get to share something with one another that no family relationship in the whole world can have outside of Jesus. This word fellowship is koinonia. It means partnership. It means a shared vision together in life. And John says, that is why I'm writing this letter to the church, because I don't want the church to miss this. And verse 4 just like puts a cherry on the ice cream. Here's the result when we go after this. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. John says, everyone is wanting joy. We were created to have joy, and he wants us to know that our Creator who created joy has created the method of how to attain joy. It's through him, and it's doing life relationally with one another. This is really key for how we spend time together, for how we function as a church, for how we function as a family. For many of us, we grew up trying to find joy in an emotion. For many of us, we grew up with church as a place that you go, but not as someone you go to know. For many of us, we grew up to go to a place to kind of do something that you're supposed to do, whereas it's really more about someone you go to pursue and a people that you get to go worship with. John says this is the secret ingredient to joy. See, he says, remember the who. He just keeps saying this. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now think of this for just a second. When we're in the darkness, we bump our head, we stub our toe, we get lost, we get confused, we try to find things that we can't find, and it's really frustrating. It's really disappointing, it's misleading, but the moment someone comes in and turns the light on, everything changes. Now we can see clearly, and John is saying that's the who that you're pursuing to know. God is light, and in him is no darkness. God is intentional about shining his light because that is who he is, and he will remain intentional. And when we let him shine his light into our lives, darkness is extinguished every time. And whatever is there in the room with us, it's exposed. And John is teaching us that this can sound kind of frightening. It can sound kind of like, oh, I don't know if I want to let someone in. And he's actually saying, no. The thing about God being light is he already knows what's in the darkness anyway, because he can see it all. He knows that it's there. We're invited to trust that God knows best for our life, even when he can see the worst. And as that sinks in within us each and every day, now it becomes freeing in our relationship with God. It becomes inviting. It becomes a relationship that we constantly want him to reveal to in us, what's in us that's holding us back from knowing him more. And then when that relationship is what we get to share with one another, the beauty is your light shines into the life of someone else. And they discover, I don't know what I'm missing, but I want what you have. And there are people in this room, all over this room, that you may come from a past where dad was absent, mom was absent, your relationship with your children or with your siblings was broken. But someone in the church became that spiritual dad or that spiritual mom or that coach or that teacher or that spiritual brother or sister. And so many of you have a testimony. If you hit that day and you're like, I can't define what it is that I want, but I know she has something so special in her marriage. I know that he parents differently. I know that when I see her at school, her identity is different. It's not in who she dates. It's not in what she has. It's not even in that name brand clothing. It's in something else, and I want it. And John is reminding us as a church, this is the beauty of doing life together, where we can love God and love each other, and we're invited to not walk in darkness because we know God has our best interest at heart. So he goes on to verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. John's saying, this is how we do this. When our response to God is, I do trust you, I'm going to be that kid getting out of the car and I'm running across the field because you know what is best for my life. You know the way when it feels like in my life there seems to be no way. You know what I need to do when I am so confused and lost on about what to do. John says that when we're all pursuing this relationship with Jesus like this, he becomes who we crave and who we thirst for in our day. You just freed yourself to have a whole new marriage. You just freed yourself to share something totally new and special with your friends, with your parents, with your children, and with all those who want Jesus too. He says, we have fellowship with one another. And when you step back and think, this takes so much time. This takes relationships that are built upon trust. This takes time and energy. This takes asking one another questions and listening to one another. This takes a willingness to go after someone and a willingness to be known. And what we know, and David mentioned this last week, it's really impossible for a few people to have this depth of a relationship with everyone in the church body, but it's possible for everyone in the church body to have these kinds of relationships with a few people. And that is our goal over the next several years, that all over the church body, and we will talk about it more next week, that these relationships will be growing and flourishing around Christ. And then the third part of this verse is showing us something fascinating about how this happens. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Many of us grew up with this understanding that the only way you can ever be forgiven is to constantly come to an altar and pour out your heart before God. And here, the altar is always open. We never want to neglect anyone of doing that. But there's something so much more powerful right here in verse number 7 that the Bible is teaching us. So often in your day-to-day relationship with people, when you have that person, you can just call up and say, man, I'm really struggling today. I just spoke out this way to my wife. I just acted this way to my children. I just went to school and this flared up in my face, and I really need to talk with someone about it. When you have that person in your life that you can be weak with in order to become strong from, it changes everything. Those walls get torn down, and the scripture's teaching us Jesus' blood continues to cleanse us and cultivate this heavenly relationship so that this earthly relationship can grow and flourish as well. So what I would like to do as we're closing is watch this in verse 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we just pause right there and just be real, this sounds really good, but there's a reality here. I'm going to fail. At some point in time, and actually multiple times a week, I am going to fail my wife, fail my children, and I'm going to fail you. You know what? At some point, just like in any family, we're going to offend one another. We're going to get on each other's nerves. We're going to say something, and you're going to be like, did she say that the way it sounded? Did he mean that the way it came across? We're going to misunderstand one another. This is just a reality in a family, and feelings get hurt. And John says, don't fall into this trap that you're just never going to sin again. But watch this. As we keep running across that field to our Heavenly Father, he can reveal it. As we keep coming to each other knowing that we all want the same thing, and that is to know Jesus and to love and to live like him, the relationship allows us a freedom to talk about things, to talk about misunderstandings. With the elders, we have to do this with each other all the time because we're different and we're wired different. And I want to say, Trevor, I just need to talk to you about something. David, the way you came across the other day, I didn't really get it. We just need to talk. Because we're all aiming at the same thing that God is aiming at. And we don't want to divide over things that don't matter. And he says if we confess our sins, he is faithful. God remains faithfully intentional about forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Because from the very beginning, God wanted families to grow and flourish. And while we live in a broken world, the church becomes that family that becomes the moms and dads and aunts and uncles to other people that grew up hurting and broken, carrying around an identity that's just scars from your past, and God's saying, let's put that thing down and let's love and live like Jesus. So what we're going to do as we close right now is be reminded that communion is commanded by Jesus. And one of the beautiful pictures of communion as an ordinance to be carried out by the church year after year is it keeps us reminded to keep the main thing, that God didn't just move heaven and earth. He came to earth so that we could have this relationship with Him and with one another. So as the worship team comes to lead us in a song, we're going to just invite you right now to stand and to worship God for His intentional pursuit of you in a relationship. And then following this song, we're going to prepare the table, and all at once we're going to pass out the juice and the cup and the bread for those that want that. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this intentional pursuit that You have to us and the opportunity we have as a church to heal and grow and discover more of who You are together, relationally. We pray now that You would be glorified in this time of communion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.